As we continue our study now, we did make it to another transfer deposit before time caught us. We're at number 6 now. We're calling it Grace Didactics. It will be a beneficial deposit into a pastoral cash. The beneficial deposit is mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and following. Galatians 1:17 says, I, Paul, went away to Arabia. It was in Arabia where Paul was raptured into heaven for an unknown period of time. But we must assume, based on the volume of information that was conveyed, that it had to have been several years. I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. This, if you will add it all up, is a period of some 17 years during which Paul organized his theology and began his ministry to the Gentiles in Europe. Part of his job as an apostle was not only to evangelize the lost, but to teach doctrine to the saved. And in that process, he had to educate young pastors for leadership in the next generation. What happens when Paul dies? All of those wheel tracks of doctrinal righteousness simply get unplugged. What happens when people who know a lot die? There's a brain drain for that society, for that day, and for that generation. One of the major problems, for example, happening as we speak to our nation's military. We have honorable men who for over 200 years have served in the various branches of our nation's military. They have learned military science. They have fought on battlefields, have been injured, they have bled, and they have died for our freedom. We have had generation after generation to serve honorably. Over that period of time, a great deal of knowledge has been acquired. It has been passed down from generation to generation. These men are willing to put their lives on the line in defense of this nation. And when you fight a war, when you meet an aggressor, you have to have knowledge on not only how to fight him, but defeat him. And in our day and age when things are so highly technical, you must have knowledge on how to manage all of these very sophisticated pieces of equipment. From the ordnance that we fire to the machinery that gets us there. There is a great deal of technical knowledge that is in the neural network of senior ranking officers in our nation's military. And what is happening to this information? These men are choosing, because of political pressures upon them, because of emphasis on having to coordinate women into the military where they do not belong. The process of coordinating homosexuals into the military where they do not belong. It destroys rapport. It destroys camaraderie. The business of the military is to fight as a unit to kill people. It is a hard job. It is a thankless job. And we are toying with this profession by imposing upon it outside exigencies that should not be there. It is wrong, both logically and biblically, for these things to be occurring. Men can have their entire military careers destroyed by innuendo. They can have their reputation, once they leave the military, destroyed by some type of fraudulent accusation. They don't want to live this way. And many of these men, senior ranking, 20-plus years, are choosing to retire and to get away from it all. And as a result, we've got about 30% of the pilots we need to fly the planes we have. There's a pilot brain drain. There is an artillery brain drain. There's staff brain drain. Everywhere you look, we're losing men who know how to fight wars because of political idiocy. What happens when they retire? Those who are left don't know what they knew when they were there. What happens when apostles who know the mystery doctrines of the church age die? What happens? They take that knowledge with them to the tomb if they don't convey it to the next generation. What happens when Paul and the other apostles die and there are no second generation pastors who know the information? And that's what Paul has to take care of before he dies. So part of his job as an apostle is not only to evangelize and then teach doctrine, but to educate young pastors for leadership in the next generation. Among his students was a young protege named Timothy. The very same knowledge which had been deposited into the neural network of the Lord during the incarnation had been successfully deposited into the neural network of Paul. The Lord understood it in the incarnation. By the way, by age 12, you go to Luke chapter 2. I was asked this at halftime. How do we know the Lord had all of this information by age 12? In Luke chapter 2, it says he had acquired wisdom. Wisdom is the top of the line when it comes to epinosis, understanding of the Word of God. Not only did he know it, not only did he have it replicated in all seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, he knew how to apply it, and he was able to relate doctrine A with doctrine B and conclude doctrine C, all of the things that happen in the soul and brain of an individual who's in spiritual maturity. That's wisdom, Sophia. All of you ladies here named Sophie. Sophia, wisdom. And with that wisdom, he knew more than the theologians of his day. When he went up to the temple and asked questions, he was not asking questions so he could learn from them. It was because what they were saying did not make sense to him. And he asked questions. Well, what about this? Tell me about this. And these arrogant twits sat there and told him what they thought. Well, what we mean by that, young Jesus fellow, is. And then they would tell him what they knew, thought, and thought they understood. He had it all in his stream of consciousness, and when they answered him, the Greek, as we noted on Thursday, said he heard what they said, he just didn't understand it. And it doesn't mean that he was ignorant of it, and it was too far above his head. They were communicating in a fashion way beyond his intelligence, and he couldn't understand it because it was too detailed, too technical. He didn't understand it because it was wrong and didn't coordinate with what he already knew. He was in spiritual maturity as far as knowledge of doctrine is concerned by age 12. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. He has no old sin nature. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit since the moment of physical birth. I mean, he is the Messiah. I don't find that hard to believe. I guess you don't either, but you do need to know how I came up with that. When we studied that transfer deposit, we took a long time on it. I zipped through that thing the other night. So that's how. He knew this stuff. And the very same knowledge he understood at the moment he died on the cross. See, when Christ died on the cross, as far as his human life is concerned, it was over. Then there was the resurrection life. And he communicated with the apostles and disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. And what has he got back that he lost when he died on the cross? He's got that same data back. And he taught them a few things while he was here. But then he ascended into heaven. And he's not going to come back until the second advent. So what happened to the data? The data's in heaven. What about us? How are we going to learn this? Well, he told Paul about it. And he communicated through the power of the Holy Spirit to other apostles and gave them the power and the knowledge and the wherewithal to transcribe data out of the eternal Logos into the written canon of Scripture. And Paul taught this information. The other apostles taught it. The writers of Scripture recorded it in the words of the New Testament Greek. And then pastors were taught this information like Timothy. And that's the process that's going to go on until you get it. And when you get it, it will be exactly the same way in your brain that was in the brain of Christ in the incarnation. The Holy Spirit will see to it. The Word of God is taught and maintained by the Holy Spirit. It's the same information. It never varies. And if you're positive for the Word of God, you will understand it to the same degree of clarity that Christ understood it. Bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ is not a mandate that cannot be kept. We can know this because there is a system. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The very same knowledge which had been deposited into the neural network of the Lord during the incarnation had been successfully deposited into the neural network of Paul. Now, Paul must again replicate the eternal Logos into the souls of his converts, and especially the pastors of the next generation. The transfer which occurred between Paul and Timothy is called the beneficial deposit in 2 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. The beneficial deposit. The transfer deposit of the eternal Logos from the soul and brain of Paul to that of Timothy is emphasized in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. He says there to Timothy, "Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die." Hupo tuposis. A pattern, mold, or die. Now, if you're going to... some of you people are crafty, and not in the negative sense, crafty in the making stuff sense. And you can have, a tea cake. My grandmother used to make these. And she had a gizmo like this. It was a star. And she would make this batter or dough or goo or ooze. And she would lay it out on the counter and she would take this thing by her hand and it had this design in it. And she'd start knocking these things out. And I do realize that goo is hard to replicate. But the idea was all of them looked pretty much the same. Why? Because they came out of a mold or a die. And they're all by the same one. And when she got done, she had a stack of these things that I quickly dispensed with. And therefore, this is a die, a mold. It makes copies. Now, you have within your soul a stream of consciousness that at birth is tabula rasa. But we have studied from neurology that in the neural network of your brain, you are prepared, you are wired to process language. And you're the only one that can do this. The animals can't do it, the bugs can't do it, just human beings. They have the cerebral cortex. And with that cerebral cortex, you're already wired to process language. And when you process it, the soul is what actually filters this information when it comes to doctrinal information. And only the Holy Spirit can manage that data. And so when language is communicated into your brain, you process it and say, "Yes, I understand that. I know what you just said." Then volition up here in the brain and the soul, volition in the soul is challenged. Do you believe that? And you say, "Yes, I believe it." The Holy Spirit takes that information that you say you believe and puts it into your stream of consciousness in the seven categories of storage. It becomes exactly the same information taught by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. Exactly the same information taught by the Holy Spirit to Paul. Exactly the same information taught by the Holy Spirit to Timothy, to Timothy's congregation, to every congregation since then, right down to this one. The Holy Spirit is the teacher and you get it in your soul. Now, how do you retain it? It's put on these neural pathways. And you can fire out one of these things in a New York second. And it goes on and on for millions of these connections. And when the Holy Spirit lays one of these, dear friends, filling ministry of the Holy Spirit fills your body and your soul. The entire person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is in charge of retaining doctrine. The Holy Spirit teaches it to your soul and He retains it down here. And He's the one that fires that memory trace. And He gets it right. And He will not lay a wheel track of false doctrine. You do that. Only the Holy Spirit lays it right. And you replicate the same information that Christ had, same information that Paul had, same information Timothy had. You know the same doctrine because the Holy Spirit is the only teacher any of us ever have, with the exception of Paul, who got it face to face in the Lord. Now Paul's got to pull this off, and he calls it the beneficial deposit. Keep on having constellations which form a hupotuposis, a pattern, mold, or die, containing correct doctrinal categories which have been heard from me as the immediate source, by means of the previously learned doctrines, and by virtue of love which is in Christ Jesus. I previously learned this. Now I'm communicating it to you. You are to retain it in your neural network and in your stream of consciousness. Paul then classifies this deposit in the next verse. 2 Timothy 1:4. Keep on guarding this beneficial deposit. Keep on guarding it. How do you guard it? Through the agency of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Defend doctrine through the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you're filled with Him, will defend your soul. He will defend truth that has been saved in your soul. He is always there and always on duty. The filling of the Holy Spirit is very important as a result. And therefore, rebound becomes critical. Now that is the beneficial deposit. And what is the target? What is the container? A pastoral cache. Paul issues Timothy additional mandates regarding his responsibility to the second generation of the church age. Here are some mandates to Timothy, who is a pastor. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me, that's doctrine. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. Who are the faithful men? Those who show up at your congregation. Those who show positive volition to the Word of God. Those who have a hunger and thirst for the Word. These are the faithful men. Entrust it to them. Find out who the budding pastor teachers are in your congregation and teach them. Teach any who are positive. These things which you have heard from me. See, there's been a replication here, a transfer deposit. In the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're passing it down to the next generation like parents. Parents take these wheel tracks and communicate it to their children. They do it to their children. And each generation gets a replication. In verse 15, we read this of 2 Timothy 2. Still speaking to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And how do you present yourself approved to God? A workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Logos plus aletheia, the word of truth. That's the eternal logos. That's Bible doctrine. The mind of Christ, the Word of God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You followed my teachings, my conduct, my purpose, and my faith. If Timothy did this, he had to have learned what Paul knew. In 3, verse 14. Continue in the things you have learned. See, Timothy has these wheel tracks now. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. Not only have you learned them, you're convinced of them. They're behavior patterns and character traits for you, Timothy. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearance and His kingdom, I solemnly charge you, teach the Word. You cannot teach what you do not know. 2 Timothy 4:17, The Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. What was Paul's duty? The proclamation might be fully accomplished. He taught all he could until the day he died. And he taught as many as he could, including the Gentiles. Now, Timothy has received a facilitated neural network during all of this, as you will please note. It is a replication of the very same eternal Logos possessed by Paul, who received his from personal study under the Lord's ministry. So we're passing things down from one soul to the next, and it's all winding up being the same thing. Under the principle of grace didactics, each person was able to go from status quo tabula rasa at physical birth all the way to a personal knowledge of the eternal Logos. You can know the thinking of God. That's what this concept is teaching you. There's no reason for you not to know it. You have the same system available to you that Christ utilized, perfected, and demonstrated in the incarnation. He's the prototype. We have an operational copy. And we can use it just as He did. What God has eternally known was replicated into the soul of the true humanity of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ learned during the incarnation, He was able to pass down to His disciples and His apostles. So there was a replication. Christ taught during the incarnation. He replicated His knowledge of the mystery doctrines of the church age into Paul's soul. See, Christ taught very little on the church age. The upper room discourse is the only major passage of Scripture in all of the Gospels that give any information on the church age during the incarnation. There are a few little snippets here and there, but that's the major passage. 98% of it's right there. And He taught no mystery doctrines to speak of. And so, how did this information come about? He replicated His knowledge of the mystery doctrines of the church age into Paul's soul. He taught him in the heavenly classroom of the Divine Academy. Now, through grace didactics, Paul passed this doctrinal inventory on to Timothy and other second-generation pastors. The pastors of the second generation of the church age were placed under commission to replicate this eternal Logos into the souls of their congregations. And we have described this process as Operation Hupotuposis, to take a die and then pour something in it that makes an exact copy. Now, what's the die? What is the container? It is the soul of any individual who is positive. They have a container there. And what do you pour into that cash? You pour in the beneficial deposit, Bible doctrine. And the same doctrine you know winds up filling up the mold or die of the person you teach who is positive. And it began way back in eternity past where God established His eternal thought. And it has been conveyed down to us, finite man, in such a fashion that we can understand it under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God's alive and powerful. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never varies. It never alters. What we know today was known by Paul. It is Paul's duty to fix it before he dies that, that we can know and understand what he knew and understood. The conclusion of the sixth transfer. Under grace didactics, Paul was able to deposit his knowledge of the eternal Logos into Timothy's neural cache. Paul was able to deposit his knowledge of the eternal Logos into Timothy's neural cache so that he might replicate its content into the souls of his congregation. Timothy can't teach what he doesn't know, and he has to find it out from some fellow human being. Christ is not here, and Timothy's not an apostle that gets an invitation to heaven. Therefore, Paul teaches Timothy. It was a beneficial deposit, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and it was placed into a pastoral cache, the positive volition soul of Timothy. The final transfer deposit we call Operation Hupotuposis, this replicated deposit into a neural cache. Let's note the replicated deposit first. 2 Timothy 1:13 again. keep on having constellations. Remember, when we studied neurology, we learned you can lay a memory trace. And growth occurs when one memory trace is associated with a second one. They swap data. And when they swap data, there is a growth process in knowledge. Now, when it's Bible doctrine, that's called growing in grace. Now, what happens when a third one comes in, and a fourth, and a fifth? You're starting to link up doctrines with doctrines, definitions with definitions, precept upon precept. And you've got a whole network of these links going all over your brain, and that's called the neural network. And when you have all of these things going off, when I say the word rebound, a constellation fires in your brain because of one vector. The vector is the word rebound. But as you sit there, you can think through all kinds of principles involving confession alone to God alone. That it is a process and procedure and not a problem-solving device. That it is required for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is required to reestablish fellowship with God. That it is a concept that makes possible your spiritual growth through the grace apparatus for perception. See, we've mentioned several doctrines here. That's a constellation. Not just one little memory trace. We've brought in a lot of data. And that's the concept that we see in 2 Timothy 1:13. Keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die containing correct doctrinal categories. The correct doctrinal categories, that's the deposit. What's the cash? The pattern, mold, or die, and that's the word hupotuposis. Now, in our study of this verse, we noted that Paul had been successful in depositing into Timothy the eternal Logos. Timothy had continued his spiritual growth until he reached Santa Fe. He had facilitated a neural network, quote, containing correct doctrinal categories. The word hupotuposis is translated pattern, mold, or die. And it refers to the physical structure of one's neural pathways, which contain the precise replication of a doctrine of eternal thought. Under the didactical process of GAP, when a teacher teaches, the Holy Spirit takes that information believed on by the student and circulates it into the seven compartments of his stream of consciousness. Therefore, you must have the filling of the Spirit to learn doctrine. Therefore, rebound is required. In order for the believer to retain the information for continued spiritual growth, the Holy Spirit utilizes the soul's memory center in order to access the body's brain for long-term memory storage. And we studied long-term memory and what it takes to get things into long-term memory and how there's short-term memory. Many of the things I've said today simply because of the fact I've had to hurry, not to take time with several of these concepts. You've had it go into your mind and then right out again. Short-term memory. But on many occasions I've said things that draw back in your conscious mind. Things we've studied over the last 18 months. There's a long-term memory trace there. And you are reminded of things and other things light up in your mind and you are reminded of this entire study. So, here the Holy Spirit is laying down wheel tracks of righteousness. They are precisely correct doctrinal data, which are a replication of the knowledge contained in the eternal Logos. The Holy Spirit does not teach the lie. He only teaches the truth. He retains truth. He doesn't retain the lie. Every time a qualified teacher, then, instructs a positive student, it results in the replication from one soul to another of the exact content of the eternal Logos. The exact content. Once the deposit is transferred, the believer with this new knowledge has the same pattern, mold, or die in his brain and soul, which is possessed by his teacher. When he then teaches what he knows to others, the process is replicated, and the information is again replicated by the Holy Spirit. We have named this operation hupotuposis. This is how the eternal Logos is passed down from one generation to the next. Each time the deposit is transferred through the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, that deposit is replicated into the neural network of the student. This process has continued undiluted from the time of our Lord's childhood down to us as beneficiaries and of the 20th century. Now that is the deposit, the replicated deposit. Now let's note the neural cache. There's a wonderful example of how this perfect transfer of the deposit occurred in the first century of the church age. Please note with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So the author here is Paul, but he's writing in association with two men who are on his staff, Silvanus and Timothy. And who's the target of this epistle? The people in the church at Thessalonica. Now note verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. The word here is logos. It refers to the communication of doctrine. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. There's several things other than this, just a pastor communicating. There has to be the power of the Holy Spirit involved and positive volition on the part of the hearer. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now verse 6. You also became imitators of us. Oh now, how did this occur? How did the members of the church at Thessalonica begin to imitate Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy? You became imitators of us, and that's not all, of the Lord also. The members of the church in Thessalonica were imitating Jesus Christ in His thinking. Having received the Word, that's Logos, the eternal Logos, in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know the Word of God, you're going to fall under pressures you can't believe. Satan doesn't like it. He doesn't want you to know the Word of God. He'd be happy for you to get all involved in an emotional church. You come here, if you came here today expecting anything other than boredom, then you've been misinformed. I don't entertain. I don't do buck and wing. I don't sing well. I don't play an instrument. I even have a problem with a great vowel shift. You became imitators of us. And he's talking about a congregation at Thessalonica. You became imitators of us. And the us involves Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. There's been a transfer here. Paul had it first, then Silvanus and Timothy got it. Then the church at Thessalonica got it. And they start imitating these guys. But that ain't all. And of the Lord. They're imitating the Lord here. Having received the Word. That's how they do it. The eternal Logos. In much tribulation, the pressures involved in spiritual growth, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now please note what Paul is saying here. He tells us that the believers at the church in Thessalonica have become imitators of him, Silvanus, Timothy, and the Lord. This requires Operation Hupotuposis. This requires a transfer deposit into a pattern, mold, or die. All the way back to the incarnation. And follows it after the incarnation. It is followed through the Lord's instruction of Paul in heaven. That's the second stage. The Lord takes Paul into heaven and teaches him mystery doctrines of the church age. Paul then transfers the information to Timothy and Silvanus. And then they transfer this collective deposit that they've learned to the neural networks of the believers in the church at Thessalonica. And the believers in the church are imitators of Christ as well as their line of teachers. The word translated imitators is a plural noun, mimetes. This is defined by the lexicons and dictionaries as imitators, emulators, to use as a model. Therefore, Jesus Christ becomes your role model. Mark McGuire is a fine fellow, but he is not the biblically assigned role model. It is Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom you look, not Mark McGuire. There's a wonderful article in today's paper, by the way, about the pressures that are being imposed on Mark McGuire by guess who? The media. They're upset that he doesn't sit around and chit-chat with them while the game is going on, apparently, because at some point he has to say, "Gentlemen, I have to go to work here. I have to go actually play the game." And they get upset because there's one or two of them on the back row that didn't get to ask their stupid question like, "How did you feel last night when you hit number 36? They ask the same question over and over and over. And he gives the same answer over and over. "It's not important to me. I just love the game. I'm going to play. And when the year's over, tell me how many I hit." That's the attitude for you. So he's a fine, great guy. But he's not a role model. Jesus Christ is the role model. The believers at Thessalonica used what they learned from Paul and his associates as a model for their behavior. Their behavior patterns are like that of the Lord, it says in verse 6. And that's their life. That's their lifestyle, behavior pattern, character trait. Why? They think the same things Christ thought in the incarnation. They're imitating Him. With their neural caches fully facilitated, they in turn become models to others. Now please note verse 7. Get how this thing gets down to the next generation and then spreads. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." These are the two southern provinces of Greece. And the church at Thessalonica influenced, were an example for other believers in two provinces. We would call it states. States! One church! Conclusion. The eternal Logos has been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century down to ours. We possess the same wheel tracks of righteousness in our neural networks as did our Lord in the incarnation. It was a replicated deposit all the way along the way, placed into neural caches. You can think like Christ. I'd like to review the seven that we've done. I think I can do that quickly and a summary deal that we need to hit in the time we have left. So we spent this time on the doctrine of deposits. We may as well go back and review. The first was the conception. The Holy Spirit created a perfect male sperm and deposited it into the womb of Mary, which resulted in a miraculous conception. Not an immaculate conception. This is my play on words here. Mary was not immaculate. Mary had a sinful nature. Mary was fallen. Okay, no statuettes. No need for candles. When you pray to the Father. You do not pray to Mary, to Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Father as per Scripture. This was a miraculous conception. Miraculous because the Holy Spirit performed a miracle here by creating the male half of the zygote and miraculously linking it up with Mary's ovum, which had been sterilized from the sinful nature by a process called polar body. Therefore, the zygote was without a sinful nature. And every replication of the cells through mitosis in the uterus of Mary, every time there's a replication, the DNA code doesn't contain the sin nature. And therefore, when the body finally is formed and delivery occurs, every cell in the body of Jesus Christ, replicated from the original old sin nature less zygote, was old sin nature less. He had no genetic sin. The DNA code was eliminated. Therefore, there's no imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth. Therefore, he had to get through life under temptations, but unless he committed a volitional sin, he was sinless when he went to the cross. That's the conception. You have a miraculous deposit into a virgin cache. The delivery on that first Christmas night, Mary, through the natural physiological process of parturition, deposited the biological life to be used by Messiah into the cache of the devil's world. It was a night deposit into a cosmic cache. Then the nativity. God the Father imputed soul life to the biological life deposited by Mary, creating the authentic human life of the Messiah. It was a soul deposit into a biological cache. Then we have the prototype of the incarnation. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Christ child received the transfer of the eternal Logos into the cache of his stream of consciousness and neural network by age 12. It was a doctrinal deposit into a messianic cache. The Divine Academy. God the Father raptured Paul into heaven so that Jesus Christ might deposit into him the content of the eternal Logos, that content emphasizing the mystery doctrines of the church age. The instruction took place on the main campus of the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. It was a heavenly deposit into an apostolic cache. Then we have the Grace Didactics. Through this system, Paul was able to deposit his knowledge of the eternal Logos into Timothy's neural cache so that he might replicate its content into the souls of his congregation. So Paul had a beneficial deposit into the pastoral cache called Timothy. Finally, Operation Hupotuposis. The eternal Logos has now been successfully replicated into the neural caches of believers from the first century down to ours. We possess the same wheel tracks of righteousness in our neural networks as did our Lord in the Incarnation. It has been a replicated deposit into the neural caches of positive volition church age believers from the first century down to this very hour. In conclusion, let's note the Lord's running inventory of this Logos deposit. As head of the church, Jesus Christ keeps track of a running inventory of what you know. You remember this, don't you? I don't want you to forget this. All of this information today was designed to stimulate, encourage, and motivate you to believe in your own mind that, yes, I can know what God knows. I can think as Christ thinks. I can have the same inventory of ideas as Paul had. It's possible. We've demonstrated it this morning. Now what I want you to know is what happens when somebody pulls an inventory of what you know. Do you know what you know? And what should you be knowing at this stage of your spiritual life? When were you saved? Are you like me? Are you knocking on the door of 57? Have you been saved since you were 12 as I was? Possibly before? How long is that? It is a long time. And what is the doctrinal inventory that I have? A smidgen. Am I going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ? Probably. What do you know? Well, I tell you this, there's one person who pulls a daily inventory, and it's Jesus Christ. He knows all that is knowable. He's God. And that includes the amount of doctrine successfully replicated into your soul. This inventory is made possible by His ability to read your neural printout. We are able to document this both biblically and scientifically. First of all, the corrected and expanded translation of Revelation 2:23. I, the pronoun here refers to Christ, verify it by red ink if you will. I am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. Constantly inventories. We took the grammar up here. It's something He does consistently. Every day He pulls an inventory. I am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. And I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. We also were able to document this scientifically. I would like to quote Richard M. Restick from his book, Brainscapes. Here's a very interesting quote. In contrast to earlier thinking about the brain, most neuroscientists now believe the organ remains malleable throughout life. Each thought and behavior is embedded within the circuitry of the neurons, and neuronal activity accompanying an experience persists in the form of reverberating neuronal circuits, which become more strongly defined with repetition. I'll repeat that one. That is a strong saying, but technical. Each thought and behavior that you have is embedded within the circuitry of the neurons, and neuronal activity accompanying any experience persists in the form of reverberating neuronal circuits. These reverberating neuronal circuits become more strongly defined with repetition. That's facilitating a wheel track, developing a character trait and a behavior pattern. Thus, habits, he says. Habits and other forms of memory may consist of the establishment of permanent neuronal circuits. Once you know it, you do not forget it. You may decide not to use it, but it is there available for the Holy Spirit's recall if you're positive to His leadership. At least in theory, says Dr. Restick, at least in theory, all that we are and all that we have ever done could be read by an observer capable of deciphering the connections. And if you will put observer in a capital O, there is such an observer, Revelation 2:23. At least in theory, not theory, according to Revelation 2:23, all that we are and all that we have ever done could be read by an observer capable of deciphering the connections and circuits that have been established within our 50 billion nerve cells. As you continue your journey to Santa Fe, remember the positive aspect of these revelations. Your positive volition toward doctrine is what facilitates these reverberating neuronal circuits into wheel tracks of righteousness. Once your neural network is fully facilitated, you have arrived in downtown Santa Fe. You are in spiritual maturity. You are functioning under experiential sanctification. This fulfills your objective in utilizing the prototype system, which was demonstrated by our Lord, and that is that you glorify Him in both time and in eternity. Remember that our Lord used the prototype divine power system to remain perfect so He could arrive at the cross impeccable. We use the operational divine power system to maintain spirituality so that we can arrive at Santa Fe impregnable. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, the opportunity to study this concept today, which should motivate all who are positive to continue to pursue truth to make it one more day down the trail. We have all we need, all the assets, all the power, all the knowledge is available. And with this knowledge, we can glorify Christ, we can execute the Christian way of life, we can broaden our impact and our periphery, and we can magnify Your Word. Motivate us through these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Karis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.